Acts chapter 10. We're going to read Acts chapter 10 and through Acts chapter 11, verse 18. So it's a long reading. Acts chapter 10. Commencing to read the word of God at verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is unclean or uncommon. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is it, the reason of your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of his brothers, the brothers from Joppa, accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And as he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, reptiles and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Peter, Simon who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in his God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." There we end our reading of God's word. Went to Edinburgh during a week. And was at a Church of Scotland building, and in that building there was a stained glass window. And now in that stained glass window there was a picture of Cornelius being met by the angel. And I would like to have met Cornelius. I've been doing a lot of thinking about Cornelius as I've read through this chapter of Acts for this last two Lord's Day evenings. And Cornelius strikes me as a type of man who would have been a man who would have been worth meeting. A man who would have been worth spending time with. I would like to have asked Cornelius a number of questions. I would like to have asked him about his job and the demands on his life. He was a centurion. He had the responsibility of looking after 100 soldiers. It was known as the Italian cohort, which meant that it was composed of men of Italian descent, ancestry. And that would have involved Cornelius and a lot of work, being responsible for 100 men, and also for their families if they'd have lived nearby, would have made many demands on his daily routine, his daily life. There would have been men who would have been angry and they'd have got into a fight at times, and they'd have had to sort that out. He had the daily administrative tasks, probably, to oversee of those men. If their men were not well, then he would have known about those men. Everything about that 100, that body of 100 men, Cornelius would have been ingratiating himself, informing himself about their lives and seeking to know about them personally, knowing about the way they thought, knowing about the way they acted, so that when he took them out to be a fighting force or a defensive force, he would have known his men. And that would have meant that he would have been a man of caliber, a man of ability. It's one of the most difficult jobs is to be that sort of captain of the guard. When you move up through the military ranks, you basically are dealing with a smaller number of men all the time. But when you're dealing with that tier up from the bottom, or the second tier up from the bottom, you tend to be dealing with the men at the front line. And you're not just an office soldier where you're directing affairs in the battlefield from a distance. You really, really have to know the way your men think, the way they act. You have to be an excellent leader and a very stable individual. I would love to have known him in the sense of asking him, how do you do and how do you handle the demands of your job? How do you just cope with it? He obviously was a man who gained respect, because whenever the angel told him to send to Joppa to get Peter, we read in verse 7 that he calls two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. So there were obviously men in this company that he oversaw who had seen his life and through his witness and testimony had also become God-fearers, or identified with him or joined with him as a God-fearer in his company. And so he was one who had developed a degree of respect. We read later on in verse 24 that when Cornelius calls the family together and relatives together, that they all come. So here was a man who had a very difficult job dealing with men of a certain ilk and men of a certain fighting capability, men who were aggressive, men who were physically strong, and yet he had this capacity to manage them and to lead them in a way that garnered their respect. He must have been a very capable individual. I would like to have met Cornelius, because I would like to have talked to him about his work and home life balance. He was obviously a man who had a great influence over his family. For we read that all his household feared the Lord with him. Verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. We read again, as I say, in verse 24, how he draws his family and friends together when Peter is coming to speak to them. So he's a man who has not simply been focused on his work all his days. He's a man who has lived before his family in a way that they have seen him. They've seen the difficulties that he's had to deal with in his work. And yet, through all those difficulties, yet he has maintained a way of living that has been a testimony to his family. And his family, through his witness and through his character, have come to an understanding of God. And that says a lot about a man and the task and the difficulties he was in. The demands in his life, the daily responsibility. When we read that he feared God with all his household, It means that he had obviously lived his life in such a way before his family that they had recognized in him this purpose that he had for seeking after and serving God. And they liked what they saw and they wanted that. I would like to have talked to him about how he had time to care for people. We read in verse 4 that Cornelius was a man whose prayers and whose alms had ascended as a memorial before God. He was a man who not only had his work responsibility, who not only had his family responsibility, but he was a man who had time to care for others out with the family. How he managed his time, I can't imagine, given the responsibilities that he had. But he had within his heart a desire to look out with his own responsibility in terms of his work and his home and see the needs of other people and seek through deliberate giving to affect and help those other people. I would like to have talked to him just to have found out how he coped with his life. I would like to have talked to him to have found out why he feared God, or how he came to fear God. We read in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God. And I would like to have found out, Cornelius, how or through whom did you come to a knowledge of God? Because he was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. He was stationed at Caesarea, this place that Herod had built and had named after the Caesar. How was it that he had come to this understanding of who God is? And then how had he come to accept that belief in God and to live that out in such a way that the Jews around him really respected him? We read in verse 22 that Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. People knew of Cornelius. People knew of his faith in God. He had not been circumcised, but he was well known within the community of God's people. What was it that had been the contributing factors in bringing Cornelius to this living faith in God? I would like to have asked Cornelius about his prayer life, for it's very clear that his prayer life was far from being a routine. We read that he prayed continually to God, verse 2. It was during one of these times of prayer that he's clearly a vision. He sees a vision of the angel that comes and speaks to him. And we know that his prayer life was far from being a routine because the angel speaks to him in verse 4 and says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God." His praying was real. He simply just didn't pray out of a sense of obligation. This is what a God-fearing man does. That's not what he was doing. That's not what he thought. There was a vibrancy about his praying. There was an earnestness about his praying. There was a purpose about his praying. His desire was to know more about this Messiah that he had heard. There was these prayers, these pleadings that were coming before God from the lips of this man who had the responsibility of caring for these 100 and more soldiers, who was well known in the community for caring for people, who was known as a godly man and his family. Here is a man who was intimate with God in his praying. Imagine the glory it would be if God was to say to us, "Your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God." How did he keep this faith of his alive? How did he keep this desire of his alive? How did he pursue after this God who knows and loves him with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind, given all the difficulties of his daily life and all the pressures on him to satisfy his work colleagues, and to keep his home running well, and to keep up his almsgiving, you would think that there would be occasions when prayer would be the last thing that he would actually have any time to do. It would be a case of, I have all these men to look after. We have a responsible task here in Caesarea to fulfill. I have my family. I have my obligations to these care organizations that I provide for. When would I have any time to actually get down on my knees and come to God in prayer? And I would like to have asked Cornelius, how did you manage it? How did you manage it? I would like to have asked Cornelius, why did you do what the angel said? Why did you jump to attention? When the angel comes to you in verse 5 and says, send a man to Joppa to meet, bring one Simon who is called Peter. Why did Cornelius immediately call two of his servants and a devout soldier and send them? Cornelius says himself, recounting the events to Peter, he says in verse 32, when the angel came and said, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. Sent for you at once. Why did Cornelius respond immediately? Why did he not assess the situation? Why did he just call in this devout soldier and these servants and say, now you go and you talk to Peter and see if you can come back? We think it's a straightforward thing. Well, obviously he would act. Obviously he would do that. Well, is that the case? I mean, we read in the Word of God, many times God says to us, I want you to do this, and what do we say? I'll sort it out when I get this other thing sorted. God comes to us and says, I don't want you doing this anymore, and what do we say? Ah, but you don't understand. I can manage it. I can cope with it. I can handle it. It's okay. I can cope with the situation. And Cornelius sends immediately. When often we are anything but immediate in a response. We have to go through all our buts and all our ifs and all our maybes. And then we might get round to thinking about doing it. I would like to have asked Cornelius, why was he so sure that the men would come back? Verse 24. We read Cornelius was expecting them. And he had called his relatives together and close friends. Why, Cornelius, were you expecting them to come? Why were you so sure they would come? Imagine the embarrassment on your face, Cornelius, if you'd asked all these relatives and friends around to your home to say, we've sent to Joppa to bring this man, Peter, along. And they said, well, why do you do that? Because an angel told me to do that. Will you come? And I'm expecting him to come. Would the thing not have been to have waited till the guy arrived and then brought your friends, just in case he didn't arrive, and all your friends would say, well, Cornelius, we thought you were wise, but why are you bringing us on the whim of an angel? Why did he fall at Peter's feet? Why did this centurion get down on his knees before Peter and humble himself before Peter? He was a man who had authority over 100 men. Why would he do such a thing? I thought a lot about Cornelius. Thought about his job. Thought about his work-home-life balance. I've thought about his care of people. I've thought about his fear of God. I've thought about his prayer life. I've thought about why he did what he did when the angel sent for him, or sent him to Job. I've thought about why he was so sure these men were going to come. I've thought about why he fell down at his feet when Peter comes. I've thought about why he invites Peter to speak to them. I've thought about who this man was and why he did these things. I want to try and work out what was the reason why he did these things. What was it What was it that made him do these things? Then my mind turned to another centurion that we read about in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about a centurion who comes to Jesus. Verse 5 says, when he entered at Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, where the sons of kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And as I thought about this man, I thought, what connects this centurion who met with Jesus with Cornelius? And then it hit me. Both of them understood the concept of authority. They both understood the concept of authority. This man, Cornelius, by God's grace, had come to fear God because he had come to accept the authoritative claims of God upon his life. He just didn't believe in God. We read that he was a devout man who feared God. He hadn't just simply accepted God into his life. He is one who, by the grace of God, had come to a very clear understanding that God owned his life and that he was a man under authority, and that the one that he should fear was not his human commander in chief, but his creator God. And he had come to accept this position of God in his life because he understood the concept of authority. He had grasped that God had authority over his life because he was a man who understood what it was to have authority over other people's lives. When he thought about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that Peter would speak to him, he realized that here was one in Jesus Christ who likewise had accepted the authority of the Father, who had left the glory and come to earth not to do as he pleased, but to do what God required of him. That he had lived, he had healed, he had preached, he had been borne testimony to his life, and he had died following his hanging on a tree because he, Jesus, had submitted himself as a man under authority to his Father. This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. And that's why Cornelius prayed. He prayed because he recognized that God had all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, because he understood the sovereign purposes of God, although he didn't know them all, and although this event would lead to the revelation of Jesus Christ to him, yet he came to God accepting the power of God, acknowledging his own inability to change things, he would come and he would pray. He who could muster and oversee 100 men and more, he who had gained respect in his family, he who had regained respect among his soldiers and those who knew him in the nation of Israel. Yet he submitted himself humbly before God to give thanks to God for what God had given him and to seek God's work in his life and in his family's life because he accepted the authority of God over him. And that's why he responded immediately to the angel. He responded to the angel immediately because he recognized the authority of the angel as a messenger of God. He took the word of the angel as though it were from the lips of God himself, and he did what he did because he realized that that's what God required him to do. He didn't question it because he understood as a man who exercised authority that he was under authority. And he responded with expectation because he realized that the God who was going to send these men would send them. And so he acted as though it had already happened because he knew that when he gave an instruction to a man to do a thing, that that man would do that thing because he was under his command. And he knew that when God said, this will happen, the creator of heaven and earth said, this will happen, he knew that it would happen. And so he acted on the basis of what he knew and what he believed because he understood the authoritative purposes of God. And he willingly received the word of Christ from the lips of Peter because he recognized in Peter that Peter was one who had authority to declare the truth. And because this man accepted the authority of God and feared God, because this man accepted God and his sovereign plans and purposes and prayed to God, and because this man accepted the commands of God and acted immediately to go and send his servants and a soldier to get Peter, and because he had expectation in his heart, then God came into that gathering by the power of the Spirit, and he poured the Spirit out upon them, and they received the Spirit as those who received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when the church read about that and heard about that, and brought Peter back to Jerusalem to explain what had happened, and Peter voiced systematically, chronological order, exactly what had happened, we read in verse 18 that when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. Do you know what's the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today? The problem is that there are not enough men and women who understand that they are under authority. They don't understand that they are under authority. They have this idea that in their heads they have come to accept Jesus, and because they have accepted Jesus, then they can choose to live their life as they please. And it's a disaster. It's an unmitigated disaster. This man got up in the morning and he came to God because he feared God and he prayed to God. He went about his daily business through his fear of God, even though he had a responsibility over men. He led his family not to church, but to fear God. And he accepted the commands of God on his life. Commands which could have been laughed out of the place. Because he knew who owned him, and he knew who was due to run his life. The problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there are too few people, men and women, who understand that very simple fact. That we are not at liberty to do what we want to do. that if we come to worship God, we humble ourselves because He is a God who sent His Son to purchase our lives. And He owns us. And when we rebel against that, we are rebelling against God. And when we are not prepared to accept the authority of God in our lives through His Word, then we cannot expect the blessing of God in our lives. We cannot expect the blessing of God in our lives when we do not accept the authority and the commands of God in our lives. We can come and sit in church. We can play whatever Christian game we want to play. It doesn't make any difference. It's God who knows the heart, as we saw this morning in Psalm 139. It's God who reads the mind. And unless there is this willingness to submit to the authority of God, as it is revealed in His Word, over all aspects of our life, then we will not be blessed by God. We will not receive from Him all that we would love to have. I would love to have met Cornelius. I would love to have asked him about his life, about his work, about his family. I would love to have asked him about his almsgiving. I would love to have asked him about his fear of God and his praying. I'd love to have asked him about his family and his friends and those who respected him. But most of all, I would like to have talked to him about his ability to accept the authority of God in his life and to submit to that authority and not to fight against it.